Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us here at our Hilldale phone call Bible class this morning. And I am so grateful that you are here. We got us a good group online, and I'm grateful for that because we did ask everyone to use a new number. And I will tell you that I have already figured out the fact that they've made more changes in the system than that. And I'm still working through trying to figure out some of these changes. But anyway, did anyone have any trouble getting in this morning? Anybody want to say anything about that?
I didn't have any problems at all.
Oh, that's good. Thanks, Bobby. I appreciate you saying that. Good. So, and let me say, frankly, I didn't even try the old number. I don't even know if the old number still works. Did anyone use the old number to get in this morning?
Yeah,
who did?
I called the old number and it asked for the code, but then I hung up and came in on a new number.
Oh, okay.
That's what
well,
I did.
Okay, all right. So it gives you the new number when you call in with the old number.
Correct.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, that's good. That's good. Well, I'm glad that way people who had not already gotten the message can get the message. I was not sure that would be available. So that's great. Well, I'm glad that it's working okay. There are definitely some changes about the operational controls on the computer, and I hadn't figured all that out yet, but at least I have been able to get in. I'm actually calling in over the phone this morning myself because I didn't understand exactly what the operational controls are doing. But anyway, we're together, and it all seems to be working. And be sure and let me know if any of you have any trouble with the new system, and let me know what I can do maybe to help you with that. I appreciate your faithfulness in calling in, and we are continuing in our study in the book of Philippians. And let me say that I really am excited about this morning's lesson. This particular lesson deals, in my opinion, with one of the in some ways, one could call it one of the greatest passages of Scripture in the entire New Testament. This is a wonderful passage of exaltation for the Lord Jesus Christ that we find in Philippians chapter 2. So let me just say to you that we've got some exciting study in front of us here this morning. All right, before we get into that, let me just throw the line open and see who we have with us today and who feels like offering a hello or a prayer request or both.
Good morning. This is Bobby. Elsa is now bedridden, and I think she would like some prayer.
Oh, my goodness. Okay. Well, I hate to hear that. All right, let's pray for Elsa. Elsa is a dear friend. I had the privilege of inducting her into our church membership, baptizing her back about 2 or 3 years ago. And boy, I'll tell you, she is such a sweetheart. She's from Argentina. So let's just by all means pray for her. Thank you, Bobby, for sharing that with us. All right, who else do we have online with us today?
Steve and Sue are here.
Lynn from... Oh.
I heard Steve and Sue. Hey, that's good to hear. Hey, Steve, thanks for handling the program for me last week. I really appreciate that.
My privilege, sir.
Well, it's great to have a backup. I wound up having a staff planning time It is not supposed to happen on a Friday, but they told us to reserve Friday for it this year. There were a couple of conflicts. One of our pastors had jury duty lined up, and so we had to change the time. And the only time they could figure out how to do it was on Thursday and Friday. So anyway, I really appreciated Steve filling in for me last week. I heard someone else too. Who else is online with us?
This is Ken Lawson here.
Hey, Ken, man, it's good to hear from you. How you doing, brother?
I'm still recovering some stuff, but I'm getting there.
Well, that sounds great. Well, man, that's what we got to do is just keep on hanging in there. Well, Ken, I'm glad you called in this morning. Just good to have you on board with us, brother. And Ken's had a lot of ups and downs. We ought to continue to pray for him and encourage him. Ken is he got injured a number of years ago. It's been real hard for him to work and keep up his income level and all of that sort of thing. And but he's trusting in the Lord. He's just hanging in there with it. He still has a lot of physical problems he has to deal with from time to time. So, Ken, man, I'm just glad you're on board with us today.
Thank you.
All right. Who else? Yes, sir. Who else is with us? Okay. Hey, Pete. There she is.
Yeah.
I saw Pete yesterday. Got to go out to Fieldstone, and I got there late. But Pete was with a number of other ladies, and they were waiting on the pastor to arrive and share a little message with them. So, Pete, I tell you what, you're as faithful as the day is long. So I just appreciate you, dear sister, very much. How are you doing? Yes, ma'am. How are you doing?
I'm doing great.
That's good to hear. Well, you just keep on trucking, sister. Appreciate you so much.
Well, thank you.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. All right. Who else do we have? Anybody else want to share anything before we go to the Lord in prayer? Okay, I'm not hearing from anybody, so let's just go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We do have us a good group with us today, and so grateful for that. Just pray that God will bless each of you, and we'll just enjoy getting into His Word and knowing that He's going to bless us in that. So let's just go to Him for an opening word of prayer and ask for Him to touch us and give us understanding about our reading and studying today. Lord, we humble ourselves before You. And, oh God, we can do nothing less than praise You and exalt You and worship You. Oh, Father, we thank You because You are a great God and the great King above all gods. Oh, Lord, we just cry out to You this morning, Father. We just want to say to You that we want to draw near to You. Lord, we need Your help. We ask for Your hand of blessing to be on us. Father, we all need You, and we know, Lord, that we fail You all the time. And, God, we know that we always have to ask You to help us in times when we are aware that we are not doing all that we need to do for You, or that we have failed You, or God, we have been caught in sin. Oh God, we pray that You just help us with all of these things. Help us to cling to You, and Father, help us to be aware of the fact that You do so many good things for us at all times, and that You are the one who who reaches down and loves us through the grace and the mercy of Jesus. And you are the one who's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us, and, oh, God, to keep us right. And, Father, we thank you because of the fact that you have the power to do all of that. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would just bless every person who's on board with us here this morning. God, you know the needs of all of our hearts. God, you know the concerns, the frustrations, the worries, the difficulties that we have. Father, I know that even though there were not many needs or requests shared, Lord, I know that you know the concerns that every person has. God, we do lift up Elsa to you. Oh, God, you know the concerns, that the frustrations, the worries that she has right now, Lord, with her sickness and God, with the pain that she's going through. Oh, God, let your mercy fall upon her. Let your healing be good upon her. Let her feel your touch and your love. God, just surround her with your sweet peace, and we will praise you for that. And, Lord, you know the many other needs that we have. Father, we all need you. And, Father, we thank you because you're the one who touches us and blesses us and meets our needs and answers our prayers. And, Father, I do humbly ask you now that you would pour your Spirit out upon me, God, and upon every dear friend who's called in this morning. God, I just ask that you just help us to hear what you would say to us. And, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts in this in this word here this morning. And, Lord, we will give you praise because you make good things happen for your glory, and we'll thank you for all that you do. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, let me ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to study verses 1 through 15 this morning. Our background passage actually begins with where we left off in chapter 1 last week at verse 27, and it goes through the end of chapter 2, and we'll, as always, be making a few comments about what's in the background text, but we'll spend a lot of time with verses 1 through 15 of chapter 2. So, before we begin reading that, as usual, let me just share with you a few facts about some of the background that we're going to be looking at this morning. Philippians was meant by Paul to be a letter of encouragement. Let me say to you that it's got to be an encouraging word when a person is in prison and yet they just and they know that they're certainly innocent of any wrongdoing, but they know that God is with them and they are full of joy and excitement and they are just brimming with enthusiasm over the goodness of the Lord, even though they are locked up. And it would be one thing to say that in an American prison, but it would be another to say it if you're imprisoned in Rome. And so that definitely is the case. Let me say that the people of that day needed encouragement. And Paul was going to talk to them about encouragement there in the first part of chapter 2. And let me say that the people of that day faced threats such as disease and famine and war and untimely death. And, hey, does that sound like the kind of threats that are present in our world today? In ancient times, people a lot of times would turn to things like magic and enchantments and supernatural beliefs to ward off fears. And they used incantations and sacrifices and such things. But Paul was urging the Philippians to realize that in Jesus, A person finds encouragement, they find comfort, they find fellowship and tenderness and compassion. And let me say to you that that really comes alive and blossoms and grows like a garden among God's people. You find that in church. That is, especially in a church that truly is a church that loves the Lord and is the kind of church that serves Him as they should. So that's what God intends for the church to be, a place where people can find that kind of encouragement. Now, Paul also begins to lay out this amazing doctrine of humility in Philippians. And let me say that to the people of Rome, humility was a very strange and alien concept. As a matter of fact, it was something to be totally avoided. You had to stand strong. You had to be firm. You had to be proud. You had to be forceful, stout in spirit in the days of Rome. The Stoic philosopher made the statement that humility was a weakness of character. But Paul, on the other hand, said, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Paul promoted this positive concept of humility. He decreed it was a virtue. He proved his point by laying out this great and profound display of humility that Jesus made when he died on the cross. Well, guess what? In the modern world today, it's the same story. People try to push themselves forward and they will try to become strong and proud and sometimes arrogant. They want to come across as somebody who has got it all together and all of that sort of thing. They're independent. They're strong. They're forceful. Well, we need to learn the lesson of humility, especially among God's people. And then also I want to talk about the nature of this one spectacular passage that we have here in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 6, going through verse 11. It's an exaltation of the Lord Jesus, the likes of which we see in few other places, even in the New Testament. There are a few like this in the New Testament, but not many. There's about three or four passages in the New Testament that Bible scholars will say these are the great exaltation of the Lord Jesus that proclaims the doctrine of his greatness, his lordship. And this is one of them. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, it tells us that the early Christians sang songs and hymns and spiritual songs. A lot of scholars believe that Philippians 2, 6 through 11 is one of those hymns that the early Christians sang, and Paul was just quoting it to make his point. Now, other scholars think that section represents a time of just a profound, beautiful rhetoric that Paul just broke out into when he was talking about Jesus. But either way, it's one of the highest statements of exaltation of Jesus that we find in the Bible. And it lends support to this great doctrine that someday Jesus is going to be crowned King and Lord over the universe, that every form of existence created by God will be surrendered to praise for Him, and especially that every living creature will bow in humility and make confession that Jesus alone is Lord. All right. And then finally, I want to mention the fact that it talks about how Jesus was obedient unto even the death of the cross. Now, it was bad enough, so to speak, to talk about humility, but the notion of humbling oneself to death on a cross was absurd. It was radical. The idea of worshiping a crucified man was also a scandal in the time of the Romans. The anti-Christian philosopher Celsus made the statement that God does not suffer and God cannot be humiliated. But Paul emphatically negated that idea and gloriously demonstrated this great statement of the exaltation of Jesus. And Paul explained to us that Jesus certainly did not deserve this suffering, but he demonstrated selfless humility in taking the death and substituting himself for the death that you and I should have had. All right, our outline of Philippians is in chapter 1, we celebrate the victorious life. In chapter 2, we practice the victorious life. In chapter 3, Paul's talking about guarding the victorious life. In chapter 4, the blessings of the victorious life. All right, in last week's lesson, we talked about how even difficulties and hostilities from others do not have to rob us of our joy and victory in Jesus. Life in Jesus is a blessing, whether we live or die. And in today's lesson, we're going to learn that we should have a mind like Christ that is united with one heart and purpose. It takes on an attitude of humility. It exalts in Jesus' eternal lordship. And it works on the goal and intent of salvation through our lives. We're going to talk about these concepts here in just a few minutes. All right, the very end of chapter 1 there in Philippians explains to us that Paul is encouraging the Philippians to be worthy of their calling, striving together in the faith. All right, do we have any questions or comments from anyone about any of the background information? Okay, well, let's pick up our scripture passage in Philippians chapter 2. Our first section is called In Relationships, verses 1 through 4. Paul is talking about the encouragement that we find in relationships. So read with me Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. All right. So there in verse 1, Paul is saying something very interesting there. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit or affection or compassion, do you think Paul is saying that he's not sure if there is? Is that what he's doing there? Somebody help me with that. Ask a question right off the bat. You think that's what Paul is trying to do? Well, that might have been a kind of a tough question. The answer to that is no. Paul is not suggesting that he's not suggesting there's a question about any encouragement in Christ or consolation of love. He's not saying that. He's just using a figure of speech to say, surely, because there is encouragement in Jesus and consolation of love. It's kind of like, I would say to my kids or something when they come home late, or I'll put it this way. I know they're wearing a watch, and I'll say to them, hey, I don't want you coming home late tonight. And I'll say, hey, if you have a watch on your hand, and I know that they do, then you look at that watch and you see that you get home in time. You know, in other words, I'm just using a figure of speech. Paul says, hey, He says, if there is any of these things, he said, for heaven's sakes, then let these things work on you. Let these things do what they're supposed to do. All right. So that's what he's trying to do. There in verse 2, Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So he's saying, since there is encouragement and consolation and fellowship, then give me the great joy of knowing that you have really united with one another, that you are of the same mind, that you're in harmony with each other. By the way, that term, united in spirit, there, as I read it out of the New American Standard, literally means joined in soul. So Paul is saying that he's already very joyful over the faithfulness of the Philippians. All he needs to do is to make his joy absolutely perfect and to demonstrate complete unity between each other. In other words, he's saying, hey, he says, I'm already thrilled over you, but you can just perfect my joy over you. You can put icing on the cake if you will just be of the same mind with each other. So Paul has figured out the fact that, and I'll say more about this in a few minutes, but Paul has figured out the fact that there's maybe a few of the Philippian Christians there who are just not quite seeing eye to eye and having maybe a little personality conflict or two. And Paul says, hey, don't do that. Be of the same mind. All right. We continue on with verse 3. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. So he's saying, don't even think any thoughts motivated by selfishness or empty conceit. Now, that's actually the way that the original language is coming across there. And you've got that term, selfishness and empty conceit. That actually is translated in the NIV, if some of you have the NIV or the NET translation, New English translation, it's translated selfish ambition. In other words, it's an ambition or an agenda that you have that's just selfish. It's all wrapped up around yourself. In other words, we are to abandon our own agenda if it interferes with in any way with showing love or help toward others. Now, why is that? Well, it's because in our way of thinking, we are to put others higher on the order of priority than ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to have an agenda for your life. God wants you to do that. And there are times when somebody may be selfish and wanting you to do something, and they may ask you to do the wrong thing. And you have to have the wisdom to realize that, and you go ahead and do what you know is the right thing to do, and do what you need to do for yourself. But many times there'll be somebody who needs something. They really need something, and you have to lay aside your own selfish matters, your own agenda, in order to help them. All right. Then look at verse 4. He says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. So Paul is saying there that we should not look out for our own interests, but we should look out for the interests of others. In other words, see to it that you understand what others need. And in fact, when the interests are of equal value, if your interest is every bit as important as the other person's interest, but if you follow through with your interest, it harms the other person with their interest, well, then you put yours aside and you help them. Now, that's when they're of equal importance. Now, if their interest is not as important and they're just being selfish and pushing it, well, that's a different story. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about understanding what's necessary. Okay, it's time for a break, so I'm going to give you a break, but let me say I may stretch this break out a little longer than usual. I usually do it for only 1 minute, but I've just gotten a message that Jan Large is having trouble logging in. I may see if I can contact her, so I may take 2 or 3 minutes of a break.
Pastor,
yes.
Excuse me, if you want me to, I can call her and let her know the number's changed.
Okay, all right. Do you have her number?
Yeah, she's my personal friend.
Oh, good, good. All right, well, that'd be great. If you wouldn't mind doing that then, Bobby, that'd be wonderful. Because
sure.
She just contacted. That's I just got a glimpse of that message, but that's what I understood, that she cannot get in. And
I'll
so,
call her right away.
That'd be great.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you, ma'am.
You're welcome.
Bye. All right, folks. Well, in the meantime, I'm going to let the rest of you warm up your coffee, and we'll be back in 1 minute. All right, we're back there. I'm dragging a little bit, getting back on the mic, but let me say that again, we've just got a great passage here, and I am hoping that we can spend. I'm a little bit ahead with what I normally am able to do in the program. I've already completed the first section, but maybe we can spend a little extra time here with this second section, which is the great section that we've been referring to. So let's read this amazing, wonderful hymn to the exaltation of Christ that we find here, and we're going to be reading verses 5 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2. So begin reading with me, if you will, in verse 5. Paul says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." All right, let's talk about these verses. Beginning in verse 5 there, it says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, I know that the King James Version and maybe one or two other versions will say, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, I will tell you, when I was a very young man, when I was just starting to learn to read and try to understand the Bible, when it says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, I understood that to mean let be as smart as Jesus, be as have all the wisdom and the knowledge of Jesus, and be as brilliant as Jesus. Do you think that's what this verse means? Let me just throw that out and see if anybody will. I can get somebody to talk this morning. How about it? Is that what this verse means? Be as smart as Jesus?
No, I think it's...
No. No, you're right, Kathy.
Be like him in character.
That's right. Have that attitude. That's exactly right. Very good, Kathy. The idea here is that, and Paul's talking about the particular character attribute of humility. And that's what he's really emphasizing. See, this whole passage is really about humility. You see that there in the beginning of chapter 1, and you figure out the fact that that Paul is really promoting humility to put everybody's else put everybody else in their interests above yourself. So he's saying, let this this mind of humility, this character, this attitude of humility be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. That's really what it's saying. It looks like I see Bobby's number back up on the panel here. Bobby, were you able to...
She had the wrong number.
Okay, good. Well, maybe she
should be
able to call in.
I gave her the right number. Yeah, she should be dialing in pretty soon.
Okay, great. Thank you so much, Bobby, for helping us out with that.
You're welcome.
Okay, so that's what Paul is saying there in verse 5. Now, in verse 6, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Although Jesus existed in the form of God, he didn't regard this equality with God, something to be grasped. That's a very strange verse there. I wonder what that really means. Anybody have any thought? Anybody want to try to? I remember years ago reading that, especially from the King James Version. I really did not understand what that verse meant. Can anybody help us with that? That was probably a tough question to ask. Well, let me just share this with you. What he's actually saying there is that Jesus existed in the form of God. Now, what that means is that Jesus was divine. Jesus fully had God's form. Jesus is God, like it says in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And so it's important to be aware of the fact that Jesus is fully divine. So he had the full form of God, but it says he was equal with God. Now, that's the whole idea. But that word grasp, actually, a better way to understand that word probably is to think in terms of just keeping hold on or grabbing hold of and clinging to. Jesus did not regard his equality with God a thing to keep on hanging on to. In other words, Jesus determined that he would not cling to his divinity. And he literally put his divinity, his divine nature, his fullness of God, and his that full nature of God, he put that aside in order to do what he did. And that's what he's saying. He was willing to let the divine nature go. All right. It continues that thought in verse 7. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. That word emptied, he emptied himself. Let me tell you that Bible scholars, theologians, experts in the scripture, experts in the New Testament Greek language, they have thought about that. They have deliberated on that term. They have debated on it. They have written books about it. They have written dissertations about it. They have studied that emptiness intensely to try to understand what it meant when it says that Jesus emptied himself in order to leave the divine nature behind. And frankly, we do not fully understand what that means. You say, well, that just means that Jesus didn't look like God anymore. He didn't. He wasn't being God anymore. He was just being a man. Well, on the surface, that's what it looks like, and that's what it means. But you see, you can't press that too far because Jesus still had God's divine nature on earth. Jesus had divine power to silence the storm and to raise the dead and all these kinds of things. He had this power, and he was fully divine. And so we have to understand the fact that there's a mystery there that we cannot fully understand. In some ways, Jesus maintained some of his divine nature. In some ways, in a way that we cannot understand. But he certainly maintained a fully human nature. All right. So he took on the form of a bondservant. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means that he became like a man. That's really what it means. Bondservant would normally be translated slave, but the Jews were not slaves in a technical sense, the way that we think about slavery, but they considered themselves to be slaves of Rome. And that's because they had always been a free nation, but Rome had invaded the land and they forced them to pay their taxes. Rome forced them to obey their laws. There were many things that they were forced to do that they reacted against this strongly. It's almost as though they considered themselves in slavery, and that's the kind of thing Paul's talking about. Okay, the point is Jesus was fully made in the likeness of men. All right, we continue on with verse 8. In verse 8, he says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, folks, let me say to you that it is true that God cannot die. God never dies. God is not subject to death. But Jesus died. Now, how do you explain that? Well, that's just a mystery. We cannot understand that. That's another one of these things of the mystery of the incarnation. And by the way, I've talked about that a number of times. The incarnation of Christ is a doctrine that says that Jesus is 100% God, and he's also 100% man. You say, well, that can't be. You can't be 100% of one thing and then turn around and be 100% of something else at the same time. Well, I understand that. By human logic, that's exactly right. But let me say to you that we're not talking of human logic here. Jesus is both. He is both 100% God and 100% man. And although Jesus could not have died, he should not have been able to die, I think Jesus forced his way into death. I don't think the devil understood what Jesus was doing at the moment that he entered into the realm of death. But Jesus died on the cross because he was a man, and he would experience the nature of death which is a human experience. And it was even far more horrible than that, far more horrible, because it was the death of a cross, for heaven's sakes. The death of the cross was the most heinous, the most horrible, the most shameful way to die that anyone in the first century could ever imagine. And as I shared with you earlier, it was a scandal. It was horrible that anybody could ever die on a cross. And you certainly didn't worship a crucified man. That was disgusting. People could never even begin to imagine anything like that. But praise God, Jesus was crucified, and we know that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is what we pick up beginning in verse 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Jesus obeyed death. He obeyed his Father to the point of yielding even to death on a cross, the most terrible descent that divinity could take. But Jesus did it. And because of that, God determined he descended to the lowest and the most horrible shame, God exalted him with the highest and the most exalted honor of all the universe. God has exalted and elevated his name far above the highest honor of the most highly honored individuals of all time and history and eternity. The name, and notice it talks about the name. Now you have to understand that the name is important, and the name assigned to an individual marks the honor for that individual. Therefore, the name of Jesus would be ascribed to an honor that's far above any individual in the universe. And folks, let me say that we have not even begun to see the beautiful, great, magnificent exaltation of the name of Jesus Christ for all eternity. We don't even have any imagination can't even begin to comprehend how great Jesus will be exalted in this way. The day is coming. Praise his name. The day is coming. And then in verse 10, we begin to see what's going to happen, so that the name of Jesus, when the very name of Jesus is mentioned, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, those who are on earth, and those under the earth. Now, Paul is actually quoting Isaiah chapter 45:23, he's using this verse in order to repeat some of the words we find in verses 10 and 11 here in Philippians 2. Now, he says that every knee will bow of people who are in or beings who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Well, we certainly understand that what it means by every knee will bow of everyone on earth. We get that. We know we're talking about people. I actually believe it's talking about all living creatures, period. Every knee will bow. But when he's talking about heaven, what's he talking about there? Every knee will bow. What kind of creatures in heaven? Somebody help me with this.
Angels?
What? Say that again?
Angels?
Yeah, angels are in heaven. Is there anybody else in heaven?
I couldn't get you.
All the risen souls.
Well, did I hear somebody else say something? Who else is in heaven besides angels? Those who have the seraphim. Those are angels. But how about people who've already died and gone to heaven? They're in heaven, and of course, Yeah, there are many. Of course, certainly human beings who've already gone to heaven and angelic beings are there. All right, then it talks about those under the earth. For heaven's sakes, what kind of beings are under the earth? Anybody have any earthly idea?
The demons.
Yeah, I think it's got to be talking about the underworld, the evil spirit, Satan, and all of his kingdom. And maybe it's talking about those who have perished outside of Christ, those who've already descended into eternity without Jesus, into the depths of hell. Every knee will bow in all of the universe, in all of eternity, will give praise and glory to Jesus. Verse 11, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What is it saying when it says every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? I think that what Paul is saying there is he's saying every person is going to agree that Jesus Christ is the eternal King over everything and everybody, over all the universe. Do all the people in the world today agree that Jesus Christ is Lord over everything?
No.
No.
No, they certainly don't. That sounds like Jan. Jan, I'm glad you made it on board with us. That's great. Well, Bobby said she was going to call you and help you get in, so we appreciate that.
Yes, I appreciate it.
All right. So the fact is, people do not all yet over the entire world agree that Jesus is Lord, but one day they will. One day they will. All right. We need to move quickly on to our last section in verses 12 through 15. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. So read with me, if you will, that passage. Picking up in verse 12, Paul says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. All right, let's talk about these verses. Paul begins there in verse 12. He says, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. What he means is, while I was with you there in Philippi, you guys were just going full guns for Jesus. But he said, now that I'm gone, that I've left, you're still doing the same thing. You're doing great, and I'm so proud of you. That's what Paul is saying. He says, you just continue doing well. But then he says something strange. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, my goodness. What is Paul saying there? Is he saying that our salvation comes with works? But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's he saying, work out your salvation? Is he contradicting himself? Can somebody help me with this?
I think it means to justify our acts or disobedient or kind of like a pet sin, you know? And you just say in your mind, I don't see anything wrong with this, when you know it's wrong.
Okay. That I'm sure that's definitely a part of it, Jan. Yes, ma'am. Well, you know, here's I think what he's saying. He's saying that their salvation is good, their salvation is powerful, their salvation has power to help them advance the work of the kingdom. He says, so let your salvation work itself out. Let your salvation move you and prompt you to do the Lord's work. Let your salvation work itself out. I think that's what he's saying. And he says, do it in fear and trembling. Is that because he says, you need to be scared to death that you're not going to get saved, so you better do it in fear and trembling. No. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that we should have awe and an amazing respect for God, almost to the point of fearing him and being afraid, knowing that his salvation is so great and Jesus has done such wonderful things for us in dying on the cross, and he's going to be exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so let's let our salvation work itself out for the kingdom. That's what he's saying there. All right, we pick it up in verse 13. And he says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So he's explaining that the desire and the urgency they feel in their lives, this desire, this will to work, this desire, this urgency that they've got, this impulse that they have that moves them to do this, and then the work that follows that. Paul says, hey, that doesn't come from you. he said, that comes from the Holy Spirit. That comes from God. It's his good pleasure. I used this example the other day, and I think this applies. Some of you may have seen the movie Chariots of Fire. It's a movie about a couple of runners in the, I think it's the 1904 Olympics, or maybe it's 1924. I can't remember now. But anyway, one of those runners was a runner by the name of Eric Little. And Eric Little was, he later became a famous missionary to China. And he and his sister, in those years when he was in the Olympics, they were still doing some training to become missionaries. And his sister talked to him, and she said, Eric, she says, and they were from Scotland, by the way. She said, Eric, says, why is it you're running? Why don't you just put that aside and let's concentrate on becoming missionaries? He said, oh, but Jenny, he says, when I run, I feel God smiling on me. I feel his pleasure behind me. He knew that God wanted him to run. And run he did. And wow, he won, I think, more than one gold medal. It was an amazing accomplishment. He talked about how he knew God was smiling on him, and God used him in an amazing way as a missionary to China. You know, the whole point is, folks, God really enjoys using us for his pleasure, and we enjoy the daylights out of it. And so that's what he's saying. Paul says he does these things for his good pleasure. All right, man, I've run myself out of time. I'm talking too much. Verses 14 and 15 quickly. Paul says, hey, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And we'll say more about this when we get to chapter 4, but there were a couple of people there who were doing a little grumbling and having a few fusses with each other, a couple of ladies by the name of Euodia and Syntyche. So we'll talk more about them later. But anyway, Paul says, prove yourselves in verse 15. Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God that will hold a light in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So that's what Paul was telling the Philippians to do. All right, in the rest of chapter 2, Paul says he rejoices in the Philippians holding to the word, and he's glad to send Epaphroditus to him. Epaphroditus had been badly sick, but Paul was sending him home back to Philippi to carry the good word of what was happening. All right, our lesson next week is in chapter 3. And wow, that's going to be another good lesson, folks. Philippians is full of them because it's there in Philippians 3. We talk about how that I count all things but loss, but for the excellency of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and count them but garbage, refuse, that I may win Christ. And then there, a famous verse in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We'll talk about all of it next week, so be sure and join us then. God bless all of you, brothers and sisters. Any final words before we close? Okay, I'm not hearing any. Well, again, thanks for being a part of our time together. Let's go to the Lord for a closing word of prayer. Father, thank you for all that we've learned here today. Oh, God, help us to take these truths and apply them to our lives and forever be rejoicing in Jesus and all that he's done. We give you praise. Keep everyone safe this week. Help us to love you with our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you, dear brothers and sisters. We appreciate all of you. Just take good care of yourselves and have a great week.
Thank you.
Goodbye. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks very much. Goodbye.